Before we get into the Word of God together, I want to share with you something the elders are involved in. And you can pick up this sheet in the back there on the table as you go out the door. It's the Elder Shepherd Program. So with all the names in our directory, and the new directories out there as well, your name is there. And you have an elder that concerns about all the needs and concerns of your life. So they're already praying for you. Do you know that? They're already praying for you. They know those that they're going to be overseeing as far as the spiritual welfare is concerned. So they're already praying for you. So as you pick that up this morning, and you think about your elder, you begin praying for him. Because it's a give and take situation. For them to know you, you have to know them. And so in doing that, you need to let them know what are your needs, what are your concerns, so they begin praying for you about that, all those concerns. You're also going to find that we're all praying for each other. One elder is praying for another elder in their family. And so there's a lot of prayer going on. Amen to that? Amen. We're a praying church. We want to be known as a praying church. So make sure you pick this up, okay? It's out there on the table, out in the back. It's the Elder Shepherd Program. We're concerned about prayer. We're concerned about God's needs in all of our lives. And we love you. We know you love us. And we're working to do that. So let's turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of change. Brian read something today in Psalm 90. It's not an encouraging word of Scripture, but it's there. But there are two absolutes in life. The first absolute in life is our God is an unchanging God. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. But he's more than just God. He's the Lord, our God. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about our needs and our concerns of life. He's watching over us as we change from place to place and go from place to place. That's an absolute. We believe that. The Lord, our God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But you're more than that. You're the Lord, our God, who's with us. I hope that encourages you. No matter what happens in your life. The second absolute is this. Everything's changing. Everything's changing. We're all in the midst of change. We right now as a congregation, we're in the midst of change. Looking forward to what God has for us as far as a new pastor and family. We're going to welcome them to be part of our congregation. And God has someone special to bring to us as a senior pastor. Alan and I are glad to be here to be an associate pastor, but also as an intern pastor. But God has someone very special, and he's going to bring that to pass. I say amen to that as well. Do you know what amen means? Let it be so. All right? We're all in the midst of change. Your life is a midst of change. I remember when I was a little kid, we were raised in a little community. It was almost like our gang, you know, those television programs, Little Rascals. Well, that was in the area that I was raised in. We all had our own gang. We just had a good time together. And we played outdoors, and we just had a lot of fun doing together, but really had to do it outdoors because in our little apartment, it was really small. I had to live with my two brothers in one little room. My little girlfriend, Patsy, was right next to us in the apartment, right next to us, and we would communicate to each other by banging on the wall. And my mother didn't like that at all. But my brother, Gary, says, "He's doing it again, Mommy." So I figured, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take him, I'm going to put his clothes in a little suitcase, and I'm going to march him over to Patsy's mother, and I'm going to say to her, "I want to exchange my brother for your daughter." That didn't go over too well with my mom. Now, Patsy's mother thought that was funny. Everything's in change. Everything's in the midst of change. We are in change in our health. Children, if you're here listening, have fun this summertime. Enjoy getting out there and playing. Because the time's going to come when what you see, you can't see as you used to see, or hear what you just used to hear, or the desires have gone bye-bye. Because everything's changing in our health and our wealth, the same thing. Health and wealth just changes all the time. A number of weeks ago, I shared a message with you about in Matthew chapter 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of life will be added to you. And I was sharing with you the heavenly blessings we have can't change. They're ours. The heavenly treasure is ours. But the earthly treasure, that's something else. And we read about that. Brian read about that in Psalm 90. God, you are an everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting. You're the Lord our God. You're with us to bless us, make us a blessing. And ultimately, you will give us the eternal promised land. That's God's eternal covenant promise to every one of us. But then Brian read about all of us as dust. We're just dust. And the wind comes and blows us away or around. And that's just what life basically is all about. In health and wealth. And what Jesus says there, as he says to his disciples concerning all these things will be added to you, he says, you're like the grass of the field. And I think about the grass of the field. Remember Charlie Brown and his friends? They used to sit there in the grass and lay there in the grass and look up at the clouds. And it was just lovely green grass that they could enjoy. And they were enjoying that. And life has its times of joy like that. But then Jesus goes on and says to his disciples, that same grass you're going to take and you're going to bind it into a bundle and you're going to tie it up and it's used for fuel. Really? That's what Jesus said about the all things of life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Everything's in the midst of change. Relationships are in the midst of change. A wife said to her husband, you're not the same man I married. You've changed. And vice versa. Carol and I just came back from visiting our granddaughters and grandsons and children. And I remember we used to go down to California to see our grandchildren down there in California. And they were so excited about us coming. In fact, when they heard us coming, they would go into the closet. And when we come into the door, they would jump out and say, we're glad you're here. Tried to scare us. They thought they were scaring us. But that was all a fun time. Now we go to see our grandchildren. They say, good to have you here, Pop-Up and Grammy. But we're off to the pool with our friends now. Relationships change. Everything's in the midst of change. We find here in Philippians chapter 1, rejoice in the Lord in the midst of change. If there's any person that experienced change, it was the man that wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul. And not just the Apostle Paul, but his whole team that traveled with him. Think of Paul. Follow his life. How did it start out? Well, he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord came to him out of nowhere and spoke to him, and he was blinded. He couldn't see. And then the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw. He saw Jesus as Lord. And then after that, his conversion, then the Lord changed him, his place, and he went to the desert for a number of years to learn more about who the Lord is. Then he came back and he started preaching the gospel that he came to believe in. And the Jews that were on his side were no longer on his side. And so he had to leave Damascus in a basket. His friends had to lay him over in a basket to get him out of the town before he would be persecuted and killed. Then there was a friend named Barnabas. Oh, I love Barnabas. A bridge builder. He came to Paul and he says, Paul, or Saul at that time, I want you to meet some of my friends. And so Barnabas took him to Jerusalem. And that's where he met the elders in Jerusalem. And then his life really changed because from there he went back to his hometown in Tarsus. And he thought, well, I guess I'm going to live here and I'll preach the gospel there. And good old Barnabas from the church of Antioch said, no, you're not going to do that, Paul. You're going to be a teacher. We need you as a teacher in the city of Antioch with this new house church that we're building here and seeing God bless. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus and says, God has a plan for you, Paul, for your life. Come. And Paul became one of those teachers. Then the Holy Spirit said to the whole church. Set apart these two men for the work which I've called them to do. And the Holy Spirit sent them out. And Antioch was the sending church. See, Paul and Barnabas had no idea where they're going. They probably went to Cyprus because that's where Barnabas' relatives were. And so they're in the midst of change of life. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin Mark. And so they did. And Mark was a disappointment to Paul. In fact, he left him. Mark deserted and went back home. And so it's Barnabas and Saul. And so they go to the city of Lystra. And God provides a young man in the city of Lystra to watch what's going to happen. And when Paul's preaching the gospel, they take Paul out and stone him to death. But he's not dead. He gets back up and he goes back into Lystra again and just starts preaching again. Can't stop this man. God's really moving in his life. And then he and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem, get involved in the General Assembly, and all that goes on there about circumcision and salvation, and all that change takes place in the General Assembly of the church at that time. Now Paul and Barnabas want to take off. Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul says, he's not gone. It became such a contention that Barnabas and Saul left each other. Barnabas went one way with Mark, and Paul went another way with another Jewish friend named Silas. And they went back to Lystra. And guess who's waiting there for them? Timothy didn't know it, but he's going to join the team as well. And so they are off on their second missionary journey. And Paul says, Silas, we're going to go to the capital city of Asia Minor. It's Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Okay, well, then we're going to go to Bithynia north. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. So they end up in a little town named Troas. And God's arranged Luke, a doctor, to join the team. At that time, Paul receives a vision of Macedonian vision. Come over and help us. And so he goes with the new team. And he ends up in Philippi, right here, where the Philippian letter was written. What happens? He's in jail. He and Silas are in jail. Then they go to Thessalonica and end up in a riot. And then Paul has to leave there, and he ends up in Athens preaching and teaching to the Athenian philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And then out of fear and trembling, and Paul says that, he goes to Sin City, Corinth. And that's where he met another team member, husband and wife team member, Aquila and Priscilla. They left Rome, and they just happened to come to Corinth, and they just happened to have Paul come to them, and they started a church. And they were there for a year and a half, preaching and teaching the gospel. Then Paul took his team back to Antioch after that and spent some time with the sending church. And before you know it, Paul's saying, we've got to go again. Off he goes with his team, this time to Ephesus. A big riot breaks out. Seems like everywhere Paul goes, a riot is happening somewhere. And then he sends a team to Corinth again. But while he's in Corinth, Paul's over in Corinth. He says, I want to go to Rome. I want to see my friends over in Rome so they can send me to Spain. And so the team now heads back to Jerusalem with this gift that the Corinthians, Macedonian believers have raised for this church needs in the church in Jerusalem. Now he's warned, you go back to Jerusalem, it's going to be curtain. It's going to be hard for you there, Paul. Paul says, no, I don't care. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. But I'm going to go to Rome. Yeah, Rome. How'd you get there, Paul? 2 years in a Caesaronian prison. But even during that time, Luke, the physician, the church historian, meets with all the different believers in Palestine, and the Gospel of Luke is written. And the book of Acts is written. Isn't it wonderful to see how the Holy Spirit goes before? Midst of change. I'm going to Rome. Yeah, you're going to Rome as a prisoner. And so ends up in a prison. And that's where this book is written, in the prison epistles. If anybody knows about change, it's the Apostle Paul and his team. So change is an absolute. What's going on in your life? Hopefully it's not like Paul, going from place to place, being in prison here, being in prison there for nothing you've done. But our life is filled with change. How can we rejoice? Why should we rejoice in the midst of all of this change? Well, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. In verse 3, this is what Paul writes to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't we so glad that Paul didn't write in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he who began the good work in us expects us to carry it on to completion? No, he who began the good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, when the Lord himself will come in power and great glory, which means to the church in heaven, the church in heaven. Patsy, Bob, church in heaven, with the dear brothers there. He's not complete yet. Probably more complete than we are here on the earth, I'm sure of that. But we're all going to be complete because God says we are. He who begins the good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. This is why all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Do not leave out verse 29 of chapter 8 if you read verse 28. All things work together for good. Because what is God's purpose? We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why all things work together for good. God has marked us out, and all things come into our life because in the end, we are going to be conformed to the very, very image of Jesus Christ. We've been predestined for that. That's why the scripture goes on and says, for those who God loved beforehand, he predestined. And for those he predestined, marked out beforehand, before the creation of the world, he justified. And those he justified, he already glorified. It's as good as done. We will be complete. Amen and amen. In the midst of change, can we rejoice in the Lord? We will be perfect and complete because it's God's purpose. And whatever comes into your life, all things are there to make us in the very image of Christ so that Jesus Christ will be glorified and praised at the end of it all. I hope that strengthens you and encourages you. It does me. Then there's another reason for joy. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the Lord because we're all in it together. All in it together. It's not just the men and women that you've chosen to be part of the pastoral search committee. Or for those who are praying in this special prayer time. We're all in it together. And that way we can rejoice in the Lord. Just recently, on Father's Day, Carolyn gave me a funny card. There's two bears talking to each other, a male bear, husband and wife, bears talking to each other. And the female bear said to the male bear, we're in this together. You're my best friend. And I had that card sitting at the dining room table. I'm looking at it. And I'm asking myself, and Carol and I are asking ourselves, okay, we're in this together. But what in the world is this? We're in it together. But what is this? God knows. God knows. The eternal God knows. And Paul says, we're partners together. We're sharers together in this. And that's what the church, the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We're in this together. Some say, well, I look at this. I'm looking at this church right now. But maybe there's another church over there that could be more helpful. And so we jump over the fence, look at the green grass over there, and what happens to the green grass? It's not as green as we thought. We're in this together. And let's enjoy it together. Amen and amen. You're in life together. Husband and wife, parent and child, you're in this together. You may not have the slightest idea what this is, but God knows. You're in it together. Then there's another reason we can rejoice. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of change because God has the best for us. And Paul was praying that they would know the best in their life. God wants us to know the best. He wants us to know the best man that will become the senior pastor of the Evergreen Presbyterian Church. And we need to pray as well, like Paul, we want the best. God wants the best in your life. And whatever change you're going through, whatever the struggles you may be going through in life, God wants to know the best for you. And the best is to know that God is your God. And he's with you to bless you and make you a blessing. That's the best. The covenant promises that God has given to all of us as believers. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But it's the best. And God wants us to know the best, whatever that best may be. Because, see, the steps of God's people are ordered by the Lord. We just don't know. What is this? In a Reformed faith, we really believe in the sovereignty of God. That was one thing we were really emphasizing last Sunday in our new membership class here. The sovereignty of God. God's all powerful, but God exercises his power according to his will. And we can rest in that will, whatever that will may be. I think of a Puritan guy going to church and had the gun over his shoulder. And he's walking down the path. And he doesn't see the stone. He trips over the stone and he falls on his face and the gun burst open, fires open. And he gets up and he dusts himself off and he looks at God and says, I'm sure glad that's over. I'm sure glad that's over. Because God is directing our steps. Even when we fall flat on our face and the gun goes off. Rejoice in the Lord. There's another reason we can rejoice in the Lord. It has to do with motives. Read on again with me in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it becomes clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. But it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether in false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of all this, I rejoice. Whatever the motive. See, some believers want to stir up trouble for Paul in prison, while the others know why he's there in prison. And it's all about motives. And we don't know each other's motives. We are so different. So we can't judge each other's motives. Paul's not judging. He says, all I'm concerned about is the gospel being preached. If there's some believers out there in Rome making it hard for me, they're preaching the gospel, and that's all that matters. We can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our change, in the midst of our differences, and even motives. Every one of your elders are different. We are different from each other as day and night. And sometimes we express that. The search committee is different, but they all have one thing in mind. Let's advance the gospel together. Why? Because we're in this together. We may be different, but that's okay. Let's enjoy our differences because we are different. And our motives sometimes are different. We don't have it all put together yet, right? I just shared this week with a sister in Christ. I shared with her. I said, you know, this is what I think about. This statement. God is not finished with me yet. Therefore, please be patient with me. We just need to work and live together in the Lord. We're in this together. That's what Paul says. And then what Brian shared, but this is what he said in chapter 1, the next verse. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And the original says, it's way beyond comparison. Get that? To be with Christ is way beyond comparison. Can't even begin to imagine what God has for us. Another passage says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it hasn't entered our heart, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen to that. Way beyond comparison. You can't beat a guy like the Apostle Paul says. Whether I live for Christ. If I die for Christ. It's okay, whatever. I don't know. I'm here in this prison and I don't know. I know you're praying for me. I know you're praying that I will be delivered. And apparently he was delivered. And that's why he wrote the pastoral epistles. And guess what happened to Timothy? Timothy went back to Ephesus to a very hard church situation in Ephesus. And then what happened to Timothy? He was in prison as well because we know in Hebrews, the latter part of Hebrews, it says, Timothy's been released. So that's what happened to Timothy and Paul and the team members. You can't beat a guy like Paul. If I live, I live for Christ. And I hope I'm released so I can share your joy and you can share my joy as we do it together. We're in this together. But if not, I'm going to depart. And I'm going to be with Christ, which is way beyond comparison. And so I rejoice. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. Just rejoice in the Lord in the midst of change. Amen and amen. Let it be so. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that led Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and from place to place, and they had no idea where they're going and what they're going to do and how things are going to go, and they were in prison and they were released, and then they went out and did something else, and you just led them step by step. Yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, we rejoice in that. We don't know what you have in store for us day by day. We just know that we are yours and you are ours. And we're grateful. We rest in that. We trust in that. Whatever the age or stage of life may be, we just rest in that love. That infinite, eternal, unchangeable, unconditional love that you have for us. So, Lord, help us to rest. Help us to trust when we don't know the next step. Maybe we'll fall over that rock and shoot the gun. I don't know. We looked up to you and say, well, glad that one's over. But we don't know what you have for us. But we're thankful that you are leading our steps because you promised to do that. Bless each one here in this congregation this day. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.